Good morning, and welcome to our worship service today. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. O merciful Lord, who desires worshipers who will honor you in spirit and in truth, send your Spirit to cleanse us from dead works, to serve you in righteousness and holiness, and to honor your great and saving name for giving us Jesus, who is the expression of your eternal love unto salvation to everyone who believes. In his name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for this morning is hymn 590. Rise. I invite you to follow the order of service that's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin this worship service in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we confess that we are sinful by nature and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. We have not loved you above all things. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Have mercy on us, and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us our sins. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence now, we may approach God's throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the joy and peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. Let all who hear now to his temple draw near, joining in glad adoration. We pray. Merciful God, in holy baptism you washed away our iniquities and cleansed us from our sins. Do not cast us from your presence, but restore to us the joy of your salvation. Open our lips to declare your praise, that we may sing of your righteousness for all eternity. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. If you have not noticed already, the theme of our service today in both our readings and sermon texts and our hymns is the theme of baptism. Our first reading for today then is from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. And here, even though the word baptism is not mentioned, Paul is clearly referring to baptism and its power and effectiveness for us. He says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Our second reading is from Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 6. "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." With these words, Paul reminds us that baptism gets its power and effectiveness from the Word, but because it ties us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. At your baptism, at my baptism, we were connected to Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Here ends our scripture reading.
Almighty Father, bless the word which grace we now have. Oh, may the precious seed take root, spring up and bear abundance.
Please rise. Let's join in confessing our faith in the one true triune God with the words of the Nicene Creed on pages 4 and 5 in your bulletin. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 596.
Thank you.
Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow children of God. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 18 through 22. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This past Wednesday, I had the privilege, the blessed privilege, of baptizing one of our students here at St. Stephen Lutheran School, a young boy named Oliver. In our worship service this afternoon, in our church service in East Bay, in Hayward, I will be baptizing Sue and Tim Blank's little baby girl, Elizabeth. Over the next few months, Lord willing, we will have two more infant baptisms, as two of our ladies in our congregation are looking forward to giving birth very soon. It is baptism season here at both St. Stephen churches. So it's very much appropriate, then, that we take a closer look at baptism today in our church service. What it means, and why it is so important. So what did happen here at the baptism this past Wednesday, or at our East Bay service? What's going to happen during that baptism of the little baby girl, Elizabeth? Was it some ceremony or tradition that the church has developed over the years to make us feel good about the eternal welfare of our infants and our children? Was the baptism that happened on Wednesday or the one that's going to happen today just a sign or a symbol of God's grace and forgiveness toward Elizabeth and Oliver? Or was this baptism, and is baptism, something more? Something more than just a tradition or a symbolic act that's performed in obedience to Christ's command? Well, it is. It's definitely something more. On Wednesday and today, we witnessed and will witness something miraculous. And it's happened to every single one of us who has been baptized. Now, a number of us here today, maybe many of us, like baby Elizabeth today, were baptized as infants. And so maybe you don't consciously remember your baptism. However, we still witness the effects of baptism in our daily lives, and so we should remember its importance and its effectiveness every day of our lives. The Apostle Peter's words here in our text remind us of the importance of baptism for baby Elizabeth, and for those babies who are about to be baptized in the next coming weeks, and its importance to all of us when he writes in verse 21 of our text that baptism now saves you. And so by taking a look at our text and some other key passages from Scripture, we will see how baptism saves us. First of all, this sacrament of holy baptism is definitely more than just a church tradition. It was instituted by Christ himself. When he told the disciples in those famous words that we know as the Great Commission, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So in obedience to Christ's command, we perform baptisms, just like the one we perform on Wednesday, just like the one I will perform this afternoon. However, the saving power of baptism is not found in our act of obedience. Nothing we could do, either for ourselves or for someone else, could by itself save anyone. The power is not found in the water itself either. I think little Oliver this week was a little bit disappointed when I told him, this is just water from the tap. I just got this from the kitchen. I said, the power is not in the water, it's in the Word. And he said, oh, that makes sense. He understood that. It's not some special water that we use. You could watch me today as I prepare for the baptism up in East Bay. I'm going to get the water straight from the church kitchen sink. But the water that we use in baptism is not the important thing. It is the Word. We can see why Jesus did use water when he instituted baptism. We see the symbolism there. What is water used for? What does water do? Water is life-giving. It's life-sustaining. And when you think about how important it is, you can go many, many days without eating. You could go even for more than a month without eating, but you can't go more than, 3 days without water, or you will die. It's life-giving. It's life-sustaining. But also, it's very important to our everyday lives, not just in its life-giving properties, but it's useful for cleaning, for washing. It's a cleansing agent, both for our bodies and the things we wash with it, our dishes and various things around the house. And so those are powerful images. The properties of water give us powerful images as to what is actually going on in baptism. So there is symbolism there. But let's also remember that the sacrament of baptism is more than just a powerful image. It's more than just a symbol or a picture of Christ cleansing us from our sins. We are actually being cleansed from our sins by Jesus during baptism. And that's why the other part of this sacrament, the Word of God, is connected with this water. This powerful, life-giving, life-sustaining Word is why Peter can say those rather shocking, maybe surprising words, baptism saves us. Its power and its life-saving, life-giving properties are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look again at the words of our text and just notice how connected they are. Baptism connected to the redemptive work of Jesus. The gospel message, as you notice, was very clearly spelled out in detail in these verses. And what we have in these verses is what we might describe as an account of Jesus' humiliation, his coming to earth as a lowly servant, on up to his exaltation. This should sound somewhat familiar because even though you don't maybe notice that you're talking about Jesus' humiliation and exaltation, you are confessing it each week when you say the Apostles' Creed. And so these words from Peter actually follow the Apostles' Creed pretty closely. The creed that we just confessed last Sunday, and the Nicene Creed has some of the same elements. But think of the Apostles' Creed and some of its words as we look through some of the verses of our sermon text. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. That's what we say in the Apostles' Creed. Look at verse 18. For Christ also died, and if you look at the Greek word there is the word for suffer. It implies suffering death. So Christ also suffered death for our sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh. We go on in the Apostles' Creed to say, he descended into hell. Verse 19 of our text is a very unique verse in Scripture because it describes what Jesus did in that descent into hell. Verse 19 says, he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Those spirits in prison, of course, being those who are in hell. And maybe just a side note for a moment on this verse here so that there's no confusion. When Christ made that descent into hell and made that proclamation to those spirits that are now in prison, he did so not as part of his suffering. He did suffer hell, but that was on the cross while he was suffering and dying for our sins. When he descended into hell, he did not do it to suffer, but rather to proclaim his victory over death, sin, and Satan himself. And so the Greek word that is used there is to publicly announce or proclaim, to make known. And so Christ's descent into hell was actually part of his exaltation, not his humiliation. He went down there like a parading, conquering general, proclaiming his absolute victory over those he had conquered. Okay, so going back to the words of the Apostles' Creed and the words of our text. In the Apostles' Creed, we say, the third day he rose again from the dead. Verse 18 says, he was made alive by the Spirit. And verse 21 tells us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostles' Creed goes on to say, he ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Verse 22 of our text says, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him, to Christ. Then Peter connects all this saving work of Christ with our baptism when he says in verse 21, baptism now saves you. This is, of course, not the only passage in the Bible that we turn to find words of God connecting the redemptive saving work of Christ with baptism. In other passages in the Bible, we see the connection between Christ's work of redemption and our baptism being clearly made. Think of Paul's words to the Romans in our second scripture reading for today. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that this body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Because of our baptism, God considers us as being dead with Jesus and being raised again with Jesus. Paul also writes in these verses in Galatians chapter 3, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Oftentimes, especially when infants are baptized, you'll see them in a little white gown or a white robe. That is what is pictured there, that this little child in his baptism is putting on the righteousness of Jesus himself. So should this connection of baptism to the gospel of Jesus and his saving work, should that surprise us? It shouldn't. Because after all, the baptism is the gospel. It's God's word. It's God's word connected with the command of Jesus to water, an earthly element. It's one of the things that we Lutherans call the means of grace. In other words, it's one of the ways in which God gives us his grace. Some people have called it the tools of grace. But think of it as one of the ways in which God gives us his grace. Baptism is one of those ways. The Word of God by itself is one of those ways. And the Lord's Supper, which we're about to take today, is one of those ways. Again, the Word of God, the gospel, in connection with a command of Jesus and a earthly element or elements in the case of the Lord's Supper. The common denominator there is they all use the Word of God, the gospel. I often like to use this analogy when describing the means of grace or the ways in which God gives us his grace. And I use the example of a water tower. When I was in Valentine, Nebraska, this was a very easy one to make because the town's water towers were on a big hill that you could see from just about anywhere in the town. So you could think of that water coming down. How do you get the water from this giant tank down to your faucet in your kitchen? You get it through the pipes. There's a connection and series of pipes that bring that water to your faucet. So think of the cross of Christ as being a giant water tower tank on top of a hill. In that water tower tank, or on that cross, is the forgiveness and God's grace for all people for all time. That's where he won that forgiveness of sins for all people. How does that grace and that forgiveness of God come to you? God doesn't use pipes, but he uses the Word. That's one of the pipes you can picture coming out of the cross of Jesus, the Word of God. Another pipe is baptism, which is the Word of God connected with water. And another one is the Lord's Supper, the Word of God connected with the bread and the wine. They are three pipes, but they all bring us that life-saving, life-giving water of the gospel. Hopefully that analogy is helpful for you as well. Speaking of water, our text has a very unusual analogy as well. One that's very unique that Peter uses that we probably wouldn't have come up with on our own if the Bible had not illustrated it for us. Peter says in verses 20 and 21, illustrating the role of baptism in God's plan of salvation, he says, "In the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He points to the floodwaters as a picture of baptism. We might have a question about that at first, because we always think of the floodwaters as being something that destroyed the whole world. But Peter kind of turns that on its head and reminds us that the floodwaters kept the ark afloat and, in effect, saved eight people, wiped out the sinful earth, and saved Noah and his family. And so he says this corresponds to or is a picture of baptism, the waters of baptism, which now save you. Now let's make sure we're not misunderstanding what Peter is saying here when he talks about symbolism. Some translations don't do a very good job of this because you can see their theological bent. They try to make it sound like baptism is a symbol of the forgiveness we received. That's not the picture there. He says the waters of the flood are symbolic of the waters of baptism. They are not symbolic of the forgiveness we receive in Christ. We are actually connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we receive the actual forgiveness through baptism. Peter's point then is made in the last part of that verse. He says, not in removing dirt from our body, but giving us a clean conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our souls are washed clean. Luther spoke of the saving power of baptism in his catechism. In his third part on baptism, he asked the question, how can water do such great things? And this is the answer. He says, the water actually doesn't do anything by itself. The power is in God's word, which is in the water, and the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. Without the word of God, it's just plain water and no baptism. With the word of God, it really is a baptism. That is a gracious water of life and washing of rebirth through the Holy Spirit. Just as St. Paul says in the third chapter of Titus, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. Now you might say, Pastor, I agree with all of those things. That's very well and good. But what about infants? Are we really supposed to be baptizing someone as young as Elizabeth, who was just a few days old? She can't respond and confess her faith today, can she? Can these blessings of baptism actually be given to an infant who is that young? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us, first of all, that we are all born in sin. We're born with a sinful nature, even from the time of our conception. And therefore, we are in need of forgiveness, even as infants, even as newborns. King David wrote in Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Secondly, Jesus himself gives the command, a very universal command, to baptize all nations. So all nations includes everyone, unrestricted. It includes old people, it includes young people, middle-aged people, and it includes babies and infants, everyone. On top of that, we also have Peter's words to the thousands who had gathered there on Pentecost Sunday. Thousands of people gathered to hear Peter speak. There is very good chance, in fact, it's probably impossible that there weren't infants there. There must have been infants and little babies in the crowd. And he says this to the people of the crowd. And notice how all-inclusive he reminds us baptism is, and that baptism actually does give Christ forgiveness. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Also remember that Jesus specifically invites infants and little children, very young children, to come to him. Listen to these words from Luke. "Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called to them and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" In other words, the kingdom of God belongs to these little infants as well. And finally, Jesus tells us once and for all that these little ones can and do believe in him. He says in the Gospel of Matthew, referring to a little child who is in his midst, he says, "Whoever receives one little child," and the Greek word that's used there is the word paideion. And the first definition given in the Greek lexicon for paideion is newborn child, infant, baby. It can also refer to a small or a young child. So Jesus says, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." But then he gives this warning. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." It's a rather harsh warning from Jesus, but the point he makes is that these little ones do believe in him, and we should not do anything to cause them to fall into sin. Now, obviously, this does not make any sense whatsoever to our minds or to our human reason. How saving faith is created in the heart of a young infant like Elizabeth today, who can't express her faith, she can't respond with, "Yes, I believe, yes, I want to be baptized." She can't understand what the words I'm saying are. But it's clear that this is a mystery to our minds, a flat-out miracle, and something that comforts our hearts by faith. This baptism, which we've witnessed this week and that we'll witness today, is nothing short of miraculous. A miracle worked by God's Holy Spirit. Let's also make sure as we discuss baptism and remind ourselves of its importance that we don't go too far. We don't want to turn baptism into some sort of magic bullet. All too often you hear, or maybe you see by their actions, parents expressing something like this: "Well, my kid's been baptized, sure, I'm glad about that, nothing to worry about now." And in a sense, they're saying, "No need to take them to church anymore, no need to take them to Sunday school, they are fine, I know that they're saved and with Jesus when they die." Well, an infant that is born into this world needs to have nourishment and needs to have care to sustain his or her life and good health. If the instant baby Elizabeth was born, she was left to herself and not nursed or cared for, she would not live very long. In the same way, when she is reborn today in baptism and has saving faith created in her heart by the Holy Spirit through that word and the water, but is never again nourished or given the life-giving, life-saving message of the gospel, her faith that was created today in baptism will not live very long either. And that is why God urges parents to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, the training and instruction of the Lord. It's also why Jesus gives that invitation, "Let the little children come to me," not just at their baptism, but it is an ongoing invitation. Continue to let them come to me. Baptism for an infant like Elizabeth is the beginning of a blessed life of faith. I remember being in a pastor's office one time, I think it was in his house actually, where he had a plaque on the wall that said this. It says, "Have you thought of your baptism today?" And that question kind of took me by surprise the first time I saw it. I never thought of that. I hadn't actually thought of my baptism today. It was obvious by my surprise at the message on this picture. But shouldn't we think of our baptism more often? every day, in fact. As the Apostle Peter says in our text, baptism saves you. That was the day the Lord made you his child, when he sealed you with his Holy Spirit, when we were given that personal assurance of our salvation through the water and the Word of God. We have been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and have had all our sins washed away. Therefore, we should daily think of our baptism. And we can daily say with the hymn writer in the hymn that we are about to sing, God's own child, I gladly say it, I am baptized into Christ. He, because I could not pay it, gave my full redemption price. Do I need earth's treasures many? I have one worth more than any that bought my salvation free, lasting to eternity. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. Amen.
You may be seated. An offering from our thankful hearts will now be received. Please rise. In our prayer request for today, we will pray for those who have been affected by the devastating wildfires this week just north of us, and pray for also the people of our area that the air quality will improve very quickly as well. Any other prayer requests for today? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for adopting us as your children, making us your heirs of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, and sealing us as your dear children through the blessing of baptism. Through the Holy Spirit, give us a childlike faith which does not doubt or hold back, but simply trusts you for everything. O Lord, we do trust you, and we turn to you as the ruler of heaven and earth to be merciful on those who have been affected by the wildfires north of us, and pray that if it's your will, Lord, that they would die down and be put out just as quickly as possible. We thank you, Lord, for the emergency personnel and those who are in charge and in government, for the firefighters who have risked their lives to help people who have been affected by these blazes. We ask you, Lord, to give them courage, endurance, and strength to do their work, to do it well, and give them wisdom going forward to know how to effectively put out these fires and to rebuild in the future. We thank you, Lord, for the love and the kindness we have seen among those who have been affected and for those who have been willing to help and give toward those who are in need during this difficult time. We ask you, Lord, to move in our hearts that we would help them in any way that we can as well. And Lord, clear the air and the atmosphere around us from the smoke and the flames that would no longer cause health trouble for those in this area of California who are affected by these fires. Dear Lord, we thank you for all of your gifts and blessings, and we ask you, Lord, to spread your word to the hearts of people everywhere, adding brothers and sisters in faith so that they will lift up with us their voices of prayer and praise to you for all eternity. We ask these things as your dear children through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray now the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with the singing of our next hymn, hymn 594.
Thank you.
Please rise. We continue on the bottom of page 6 with the service of the sacrament. And we continue with the words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We continue with the prayer before the Lord's Supper on the top of page 7. Dear Savior, upon your gracious invitation, I come to your altar. Let me find favor in your eyes, that I may approach your table in true faith and receive the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of my sins and the strengthening of my faith. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Seated. At this time, we respectfully ask that those who are communicant members of St. Stephen Congregation or of a sister congregation in the Church of the Lutheran Confession come forward to receive the Lord's Supper at the direction of our ushers.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Now may this, the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen you and preserve you in the true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Please rise. We'll continue with the prayer after the Lord's Supper on the middle of page 8 in your bulletin. O blessed Savior Jesus Christ, you have given yourself to me in this holy sacrament. Keep me in your faith and favor. As you live in me, let me also live in you. May your body and blood preserve me in the true faith unto everlasting life. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord with gladness.
My heart has now become thy dwelling, O blessed Holy Trinity. With angels I thy praises telling, shall live in joy eternally. Lord, may thy body and thy blood be for my soul the highest good.
Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
We close our service with hymn 548.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to all of you in the name of our Savior Jesus. I pray that you have been blessed with the message and have been reminded of the blessings of your baptism into Christ. This week, several announcements. This week we have no school. Teachers are at Teachers Conference, and they'll be returning again, I believe, next Saturday. And they left yesterday morning. There was no troubles or difficulties with their flights because of the smoke, so we thank the Lord for that. And they arrived safely to the destination yesterday. School resumes then again next Monday. Tomorrow night, Monday night, we have a Board of Missions meeting at 7 p.m. that will meet at the Parsonage. Wednesday morning, I leave, Lord willing, for Wisconsin, and we'll be returning again then on the 27th. That's the Friday before our Reformation service. So next Sunday, we'll have no Bible class, but we will be having a worship service here led by our very capable and talented layman. Our liturgist will be Paul Pelzel, and our sermon preacher will be Chris Holt. So please join us for worship service next Sunday at 10. There will be a choir practice for our Reformation hymn at 11 o'clock after the service is done. Kristen Breed has been playing the keyboard for that. We are singing a rendition of Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Thy Word. So if you would like to come and join us for the choir, please do so next Sunday. And also Thursday the 26th at 6:30, we'll have another practice for that service. Speaking of that Reformation service, we'll have a joint Reformation service celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation on Sunday the 29th. That worship service will be at 10 a.m. here in Mountain View, and both congregations will be joining us for that. There will be a fellowship meal and presentation after the worship service. There will be no Bible class that Sunday as well. So no Bible class for the next two Sundays. Worship service will start at 10 o'clock both of those Sundays, as usual. In your mailboxes, you should have a coordinating council report and a September financial report. I'm not sure if that got inserted into the coordinating council report. If it's not in there, please let me know. There were a lot to print off last night, and I started to get a little bit lost in the weeds. And I think I got everything, but if it's not, please let me know. I can get you a financial report. The devotion books from Pastor Weiss have arrived. If you registered for one or signed up for one through me, please get it today. There are a few extras, so if you thought, oh, I forgot to tell Pastor, there are a few extra copies, and you can take them home with you today. If pastoral assistance is needed the next week and a half, after Wednesday, please do just call my cell phone, and I'll be happy to assist you then. A note about the wildfire relief donations. I was scanning the internet and watching the news yesterday, and there are some things to remember and know about the donations that are needed. They are actually not accepting volunteers right now. If you want to go and help people, they're actually telling people to just stay away from the area. It kind of gets in the way of what's going on. And also, I know a lot of people went right to their closets and started emptying them of clothing donations and toys and whatnot. And at this time of night, they're taking those types of donations. They really are just in need of funds to help those who are in need and organizations that are in need of getting their operations running during this difficult time. So probably a good idea just to check some of the local people up there to see what is needed so we're not being harmful but being helpful in assisting our neighbors to the north. And please, of course, continue to pray for that situation across our state, actually. Any other announcements today? Yes, please.
We went out in an email, but just in case you didn't read it completely, there's going to be a shepherd's pie correcting baking party at Ida's house the day before the Reformation. So if you'd like to help with that, you're welcome. I imagine there will be 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, check that. And also decoration of the sanctuary, 10 o'clock that same day here.
It's the 28th, right? Yep. Saturday before Reformation. Is there a sign-up sheet also for the meal?
Next
Sunday, right? Okay. I didn't put them in either of the bulletins for this week or next week, so that will have to be an oral announcement next Sunday as well. But I'll try to remember to mention that also to the East Bay folks. Thank you for the work, ladies. Yes, I
Matt Owings.
Yes.
And the family.
I talked with them on Thursday, and he said that they did have a rental property burned down, but they're insured. None of their property was destroyed. So it's just an insurance case now to wait for that to sort out. But he said his house and his family are okay and safe, they're staying with his in-laws right now. But yeah, he lives in Santa Rosa, and they're safe and fine, praise the Lord. So he prayed for them as well.
Is he staying
with
his in-laws because his
house is in the path? I think there was evacuated. They can't. When I talked to him, I think there was that he could not go back to his house still. So, and the winds are changing, and they're still not out of the woods in that area. So, lots of prayers still needed. Any other announcements today? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen.